of integrity, a man who of great wisdom, a man who leads our young people incredibly. I'm not allowed to call them that, the youth in it. He leads our youth, not our young people, especially not our youngsters. That's a very bad word, by the way. I've been taught. So, Si, our youth pastor, let's welcome him. Let's open our hearts. Mate, smash it.
Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? Quality. So for me, in about 1998, I was living in Sydney, and I discovered for the first time that Australia would be hosting the year 2000 Olympics. It was an exciting time, and I remember the conversations with my friends about the age that we would be and how we possibly would have our driving license and how excited that they were building stadiums and that they were changing the roads and the networks of our city. It was an incredible time. And in the midst of that, there were these people who came up with the idea that when we went from 1999 and we ticked over into the year 2000, there was this thing called Y2K. Hands up if you remember Y2K. Yeah, Y2K. Everybody thought it was the end of the world. You know, people began to stockpile stuff. Water. Some bread. Yeah, we stocked up. We were ready for any emergency that was going to come our way. If Y2K came, we were prepared. But you know what? On the night of that we welcomed in the year 2000, that wasn't the most significant thing that happened for me, because Australia is one of the first nations that welcomes in the new year ever. I mean, I get frustrated now because we live up here and they've been celebrating the new year for almost a full day by the time we get to celebrate it. And like, it's like they've got the sneak peek on everything that is going to happen. And I'm like, hold on, what's it like? What's the new year like? Come on, tell me. And they're like, it's just like it was. And anyway, what happened was there was this amazing moment where the whole world. And do you know what? They took a poll and they said that like over 2 billion people tuned in to watch Sydney welcome in the new year that year. Welcome the new millennium. And it was amazing because they did this huge firework display. It was like nothing Sydney had ever seen. And then to crown it all off, the word eternity was emblazed across the bridge. And for most of the people who are watching this, it might have just felt like, hey, that's a really nice sentiment. It's really nice. But for Sydneysiders, they knew this wider story. For 25 years, from 1930 to 1956, Sydneysiders would wake up each morning and all over the city, wherever they walked was this word in crayon, etched into pavements and sidewalks and on buildings. And wherever you would go on train platforms, there was this word, eternity. And for 25 years, it was a mystery, absolute mystery. Everybody was kind of in awe of the fact that this word was popping up wherever they went. It was like it was everywhere. Until one day, when a minister had come in early and he found the church cleaner outside of his church, knelt down, scrawling into the pavement, the word eternity. And he says to him, "Are you Mr. Eternity?" Because by this stage, you know, this guy had become one of the most prolific writers that Australia has ever seen, because he had written the word eternity over 500,000 times across Sydney, this word had been emblazoned. He still to this day is one of the most prolific writers that Australia has ever seen, and he only ever wrote one word, and that word was eternity. And nobody knew who he was until this moment where this pastor walked in and he said, "Oh, you must be Mr. Eternity." His response was, "Yes, yeah, it's me." And this guy, his name was Arthur Stace. He was born to alcoholic parents. His sisters, they ran a brothel. They died early on in his life. He never got formal education. He basically started life with the worst possible kind of start. He ended up in World War I and on the battlefields of France and got injured and came back to Australia, and he found himself with an unimaginable addiction to alcohol. He was drunk every single day of his life because the pain was so great for him. And one day, as he walked along the streets of Sydney, there was a large group of men who were waiting outside of a church. And they were waiting there for food. And so he joined the line because he was so starving. And it was the church's methodology that you couldn't get your food unless you listened to the sermon. So he sat in that sermon and he looked at the first row. And on that first row were 6 well-dressed people. And he turns to the person beside him and he said, "Who are those people? I've never seen anybody like that." And the guy said to him, "They must be Christian." And you know what? He left that place and he had made a decision by the time he had left that service to give his heart to God. Because if that is what God could do in people's life, if he could make people like that, then that must be so transformative. So he made a decision then and there to give his heart to God, and he was utterly transformed. Later on in his life, he was sitting in a sermon listening, and the pastor was speaking about the fact, "Oh, that I could go through the streets of Sydney shouting the word eternity, because that would impact people's lives so greatly. It would change the whole premise of this city. It would flip it on its head." And Arthur Stace listened to that. And he wasn't somebody who just listened to the words of preachers and thought, "That's really nice." You know what he did? Is he took that. And the one word that he could write was eternity. So he went through the city 500,000 times and he wrote it. And when he passed away, there was this amazing kind of conversation between all of the leaders of Sydney. How do we immortalize this guy? How do we celebrate the fact that he wrote the word eternity and brought that to life for us? And this was the celebration. As we welcomed in the new millennium, Arthur Stace, this mighty man of God, who only had one thing to do, had been saved because of grace, had left a legacy that lasts well beyond whatever he'd written. And for me, I remember seeing that and something leapt within me, because do you know what? For us, we know what eternity means. We know the power of what eternity is. And I had to share that with you this morning, because I was like, actually, on the bridge that connects two parts of Sydney, the bridge that connected one millennium to the next, the word eternity was so important. And eternity this morning is what we're looking at, and how when we build bridges, how we have the ability to affect people's eternity for the kingdom of God. Do you know what? As I sat to write my message, I really was asking God what his heart for this was. And I found myself drawing a picture of a bridge and writing this statement: "I want to build bridges that change someone's story. I want to build a bridge in people's existence that change them and change the story. So their story might end up at a dead end, but you know what? I see that God is calling us to build bridges that don't leave them in their dead end stories, but build a bridge to where God has called them to be and how he's going to transform their very eternity. So it's super exciting. I found myself, I was like, yes, that is what I speak about. So let's do it. Let's get into this. Turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. You've got to be careful when you read that out. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Imagine being immortalized in the greatest book ever written, the most printed word ever in the history of mankind. And imagine being Rahab, the prostitute. The sin that defined you being the one thing that you were known for. Inside your heart, imagine you being put into that story. And the one thing that makes you fall from grace being the thing which defines your story. Imagine the pain that would bring in you. The story could have finished there. A byline in the greatest story ever told. Rahab could have been immortalized as a prostitute for the rest of eternity. And whenever we meet people, we have a choice. We have a choice as to whether or not we embrace the fact that God has a story which he is able to write in their life, or we leave them as a byline in the history of what God is writing. We have a choice as to whether or not we engage or whether or not we withdraw. And you know what? Sometimes the gap between where you stand and where they stand feels massive. It might feel like the cost to you will be great. It might feel like that there's danger between where you stand and where they stand. And it might be words like, that person is an alcoholic. It might be words like, that person is a prostitute. It might be that person hurt you. It might be the pain that stands between you and the change in story. But the reality is, there is no cost, there is no gap that is too big for God to not build bridges into people's existence. Do you know what? I love that. When I moved to the UK, it was one of the things that all Australians know, that when you get to the UK, there's the voice, and you wait for it, the voice that says, mind the gap. And it was like this kind of moment for me. As I went down into the tube, I looked stupid. Trust me, I was so excited going down the escalators. And I got to the platform and I recognized, I was like, oh my goodness, there it is. Mind the gap, yes. Waited, everybody else is like just wanting to get to where they need to go. And I'm standing there really excited, super excited. Then it goes, boom, 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 boom. Please mind the gap. Do you know what? As Christians, we have a choice. We have to mind the gap that's in front of us, because when we see the obstacles to building bridges, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't build the bridges which are in front of us. It doesn't mean that the cost is too great. You have to make a choice in people to see beyond the thing that presents itself, the story that is showing the dead end of their existence. And you have to make a choice in that moment that you will mind the gap and that you will build a bridge. You following me? You with me? The work has already begun. I looked at some of these cool pictures of bridges that were yet to be built. And they had begun. And I look at each of these pictures. This is Sydney Harbour before the Sydney Harbour Bridge was built. And then then we look at the Golden Gate Bridge. It's just a gap. There's just water. There's everything kind of that means that you might choose not to build. The Brooklyn Bridge. And the awesome thing for me is that in each of these pictures, when they made a decision to build, they didn't just build from one bank and just go over to the other side. That they chose to begin to build on both sides. So each side begins the process of bridge building. And it's amazing because in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, it says that we are co-laborers with Christ. The minute that we make an intention to build a bridge in somebody's life, we can be sure that God has already begun to build from the other side. That there is already something that's begun in that person. And it's amazing because what happens is the moment you start to build that, and there's this beautiful moment where the two sides connect. And now the two shores that were different and disparate are joined, and people can go from side to side. Joshua 2, verse 8 to 12, I'm going to read this for you. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the river, the water of the Red Sea, for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to him, and that you will save us from death. See, on the other side of this story, Rahab knew the reputation of God. She knew all that he was and all that he was doing. She had seen the Israelites, this favored people, cross the Red Sea, come to the other side. They had seen the fact that there was amazing works happening everywhere that they went. It was an amazing opportunity, and she had seen it and made a decision that God, the God of the Israelites, was God. Beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment to be part of a city who is awaiting destruction and realize that the people who are coming for you actually might have God on their side. Which leads me to a thought that I've just had. And I'll share it with you because you're listening to me. I just had a thought that sometimes we come to build bridges with people and we expect that it's going to be difficult for us to build bridges based on the fact of what is in front of us. But actually, God is God, and he's the God of heaven and of earth. And so when we go in to build bridges, actually, he goes before us, and he makes a way where there seems to be no way. Look at the stories which he's done in the Bible, and the lives transformed. Look at the stories of our church and the people which God has moved upon. And then fill yourself with faith that God's going to do the same work in you and through you that he's already done in the people around you. So, like, actually, that wasn't part of my sermon, but you get that for free. It's time to build. Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There is a time for everything, but what time is it? What time is it? How do we know what season we're in? How do we know what the time is? And once we recognize that it's time to build, what do we do with that? If we know that this is the season which God has placed Skylark Church in, a people who are like from all over the place, who have so many different stories and so much like upbringing. And do you know what? If we as a church have recognized the time to build, what are we doing with them? What are we doing? Do you know what? I had some amazing conversations over the last couple of weeks about the fact that people have heard the word of God, like that inspired them. And they almost felt like, wow, they came alive in that moment and they had something to do. But because of the way sometimes we're programmed, they filed that in the "that's not for now" file. That's for my future. That's something that I'll get around to. That's something that maybe when I'm older, maybe when I'm stronger, when I'm smarter, when I've got more time, when I've got this or that lined up, that's when I will build that bridge. But the reality is, we are in a season where we have to choose now to build the bridge which is in front of us to build. There's no time like the present. Do you know what? As I looked at national media all last week, there was the shout of, "Let's not build walls, let's build bridges." There was the quote which Stu spoke out about in church life about, "Let's build bridges, let's not build walls." It's been everywhere that I look. And so in the spirit, it felt like something was rising within me and saying, "Hey, come on, guys, it's time to build." There is a season which we're called. And actually, it's not by accident that Pete and Nikki felt all the way back when God was speaking to them that this was a theme. This is the season for us to build. This is the season. Do you know what? And I had a revelation about the fact that it's not Pete and Nikki's vision, although it is. It actually has to be mine. I can't just say it's a vision for my church because I am the church. I have to take that thing which we've decided as a group of people and say, "Hey, this is me. This is my vision. I'm not looking for anybody else to build bridges, but I know that I'm called. I know that this is the time, this is the season, this is the space where I'm called to build bridges." I looked at the building of the QE2 bridge on the Dartford Crossing, and it's small for you to see, but in the 1800s, that was the original decision for them to begin to build a bridge. Do you know that it wasn't until 1991 that the bridge was complete? Do you know what? Sometimes we wait and we wait and things get in the way. Do you know there was a war in the process? It stopped all building. There was things that got in the way and they just couldn't build that bridge. I've crossed it hundreds of times. And I've taken for granted that choice, that somebody decided to build a bridge in that place. And now I cross from one side to the other, and I just am able to make that choice, which is incredible. Joshua 2:14. It says, "Our lives for your lives." The men assured her, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if your father and mother, your brothers and your family are all in your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on the head if the hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. She sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. This is where the waiting game began. I'm sure that Rahab watched as the Israelites crossed the Jordan, as they circled the city for 6 days in silence, wondering whether or not she would be safe. It would have been easy for Rahab to begin to doubt. I wonder whether or not this agreement that we've made together will be honored. But in God, we have security. He never lets us go. He never lets us fall. She was waiting for that moment when her bridge would be opened. Joshua 6:16 says that Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that is in it are devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are there in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted and the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. The young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out and her entire family and put her in the place outside of the camp of Israel. Do you know what? For me, great bridges don't just change one generation, but countless generations. A prostitute and her family being saved makes a great story, but there was even more to be written. Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and of Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abimnadad. Abimnadad, the father of Nahash. Nahash, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And the list goes on until we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. In this list, it says Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. There's a complete change in her story. There's no mention of the fact that Rahab was a prostitute. For the very first time, she was now counted as part of the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. Her story had been completely turned upside down. Her value and her purpose and every aspect of her existence was changed. And you know what? She wasn't just a byline in a story. She became part of the lineage of grace, part of the story that changed the whole world and flipped it upside down. And in that moment, when we choose to build bridges in people's lives, we make that same invitation. Come and be adopted into the greatest family that ever existed. Come and have your name transformed. Come and let your story that was once a dead end not end at that moment. Let the bridge that is going to save you be built in your life. And let me say that for the rest of eternity, your name is now going to be etched in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know what? The Bible talks about every name being engraved in the palm of his hand. And I had that picture of Arthur Stace kneeling down and writing eternity on the steps. His story could have finished at Arthur Stace the alcoholic. But instead, God had more for him and he began to write the word eternity. And that impacts us 17 years later. We're hearing that story maybe for the first time. And you're thinking, wow, that was across a bridge that made a big difference in people's lives. We're hearing the story of Rahab all these years, thousands and thousands of years on. And do you know what? Her story doesn't end at the word prostitute anymore. It doesn't end at the thing that blocks you from being all that you're called to be. It ends at the thing that you were adopted into the Father's house, that you have a new name, you have a new purpose, there's a new story. Do you know what? It's time to build. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. It's time for us as a church to listen and not just go, hey, that's one for somebody else. When Arthur heard that story, he was challenged. He was like, I'm going to do the one thing that I can do. I'm going to go and I'm going to write. So what is the thing? What is the one thing in front of you that you've got to do? What is the one thing that you can do? If you're called to build, build. And it's the season. This is the season for building. And I get excited because, you know what? This city is awaiting some bridges to be built. In all my planning and all my preparation, I watched Building Bridges, a show on Channel 5, it was fantastic. Vicky sat alongside of me thinking, what is going on in my husband? Like, this guy's gone crazy, we're watching bridge shows. I studied, I looked, and I found out that there's this war of words between two cities, Hamburg and Pittsburgh, and they're making this kind of like this argument over who has the most bridges. And they're kind of like, we want to be the ones who have the most bridges, you know. And it seems like a really petty kind of thing, you know, like to kind of have arguments over bridges. But this is where our beef starts. And for those of you who don't understand street slang, this is where our battle begins. Because you know what? I want Chelmsford to be part of that battle that says, hey, do you know what? We have the most bridges. We have more bridges than Hamburg, Pittsburgh, and every other burg. We are Chelmsford. Well, we are people who are bridge builders. And as I look out over the 400 people in this room, I see bridge builders, people who have heard the signs of the time and who have made a response to that, who've made a decision in their heart that this is the season where we're called to build. And the bridges that we build, do you know what? It might come at great cost. It might come at great pressure and things that block us, and it might cost us everything, but let's be a people who make a decision to build. Why don't you stand to your feet? God, I want to build bridges. Bridges that change the story. People able to cross from one side of death into life. Hopelessness into hope. Brokenness into wholeness. Lord God, do you know what? I get excited because you're calling us as a people to be bridge builders, to see beyond what presents itself and to invite people into the greatest story ever told. Lord God, to be written in that Lamb's Book of Life, Lord God. And I pray that you would set eternity in our hearts, Lord God, that you'd remind us as people that this is the time, Lord God, where we've got to snatch as many people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the light. This is the time and this is the place, Lord God. And I pray, Jesus, that you would burn with passion inside of us, Lord God. Lord, we can hear your anthem for the poor and the broken. We can hear the call, Lord God, and help us to respond. Help us to be people who don't just get excited on a Sunday and do nothing on a Monday. But Lord God, help us to be people who go out and build intentionally into people's lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Let faith arise. In Jesus' name, amen.